Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. We got some brand new guests here today. I don't know if you know that or not. Actually, in all of our campuses, so it's Springboro and Northmont and Classic here at Centerville, we have brand new guests that are coming every single week now as we have graduated fifth grade into sixth grade. And we believe here at Fairhaven Church that sixth graders are smart enough and they have enough in them that they can hear and understand what we're hearing and understanding. So we invite them to come to what we call Big Church here. And so we have sixth graders here for, I think, the very first Sunday or maybe last Sunday, and they're sitting right over there, some of them. Would you just stand, sixth graders, wherever you're at, and give them a huge Fairhaven welcome. There they are. Some here, some right there. That is awesome, right there. Welcome, sixth graders. We're glad you're here. We believe that you are young men and young women, and you can figure life out with us as we're trying to apply God's word. Welcome to the second week of The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. We're studying the life of David, and I hope you brought a Bible today because we're going to be reading a lot today. The story that we're going to be looking at is an epic story. Last week, we looked at the good as we started the life of David, as he was anointed by Samuel to be king, even though it took him 20 years to get there. And as we read today, he's still not there as king yet. And so we said last week that here's the good news, that greatness is in you, and God wants to do great things in your life and then through your life, but he wants to do things in your life first. Today, we're going to be talking about the bad. And by bad, I mean like really awesome. I mean like the baddest story in all of the Bible, an epic story. It's a story of a battle between, and I think all of you know it, the battle between David and, help me out, Goliath, you know it. Most of us, even if you've never attended church, have probably heard of the story of David and Goliath. And I actually was a little hesitant to even actually look at this story because it's so familiar to us that Eugene Peterson says that because it's a children's story, we think we've learned all we need to learn from it. And that's just not true. In fact, when you learn a principle and you begin to apply it into your life, then you've learned that principle. But a story, on the other hand, can give you new insights as you read it. And I hope today that as we read the story, that you'll get new insights. And I'll give you some practical things for us to think about as we think about the giants in our own lives. I'm facing a small giant in my life even right now. I've got this cold that's like really deep in my chest, and so my voice is a little bit different. If you're a guest here, it's kind of hard, and I'm hoping I don't cough my way through here. But stick with me here, and I hope that we can get through this together. This story of David and Goliath is not a story of an underdog fighting the champion. When I grew up, that's what I kind of heard, that David was the underdog and Goliath was a champion. He's actually called the champion in the story here, but this is not a story of an underdog versus the champion. This is a story about how when you face your giants, God can give you help. The power of God can work in and for you as you face giants in your life. David's reputation is often centered around the fact that there was a victory here, that he, in fact, did beat Goliath, that he did kill Goliath. And if you've never heard the story, spoiler alert, Goliath dies. And so we all, most of us know that. See, David's reputation should not be built on the victory. David's reputation in this story should be built on the fact that he was a man of integrity and he was a man that had faith in God. And that's really what this story is all about. So here's the question. What's the giant that you're facing? Because all of us face giants at one time or another in our lives. Some giants are bigger than others, but some of us are facing the giant of health, where you may be facing an illness. You got the diagnosis, and it's not as good as you want, and you're facing this battle or this giant of illness in your life. Maybe family. You might be dealing with an issue in your family or your marriage, and it seems like a huge giant, and you're trying to tackle this, and how do you face that giant? It might be for you money, where in your own finances, something may have happened, a job, a situation, a circumstance, a business, whatever it might be, and maybe you're suffering in that capacity, in that way, and so your giant is money. It might be kids. See, some of us have kids and we're concerned about them because they're not really where we want them to be or where we think that they should be in their life. And as parents, we know our kids pretty well. And so one of the giants you might be facing is that you're praying every single day for your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter. You may be here and you're a couple and you're just praying to have kids. And maybe that's the giant that you're facing in your life, or you're trying to adopt children in your life, and that's a giant that you might be facing in your life today. For some of us, it's addictions. You might be fighting an addiction in your life or a habit that you're trying to give up, and you just can't seem to lick it. And what can you learn today as we look at David and Goliath and how he faced the giant that was before him in his life? And I think we can. See, giants come in the form of problems and people. Think about it. Of all the giants that you've had in your life, and especially if you're facing one right now, they come in the form of either a problem in your life or a person in your life. And that's exactly why, by the way, if you're brand new to Fairhaven Church, that's exactly why we say it's really important for you to come to worship on any campus, Springboro. That's why we encourage you to be in that community and come and find people in the community, Northmont. That's why we ask you to in that community to find people to come right here in Centerville, Classics. There's many of you that are online. The reason why we think it's important to come to worship is because when you come to worship, you get to find out that there are people around you that are facing giants, might be different than yours, but isn't it encouraging to know that you can be with people and in community, you can find encouragement and affirmation? Church is kind of like a cheerleading squad where we come here and we read God's word and we cheerlead you on as you're facing the battles of life, and that's exactly why it's so important. It's also why we tell you to get into small groups. Because in your small group, you can find spiritual allies. My wife and I have been in the same small group for over 13 years. And we love these people. I mean, there's like family to us, and we love getting together with them. And we share stories because they become spiritual allies for us in our lives. That's why I ask you to take your Bibles and bring them with you, your devices. I get questions all the time. Why don't you put scripture up on the screens? Here's why. Because I want you to look at it for yourself. And I want you to test it. Don't believe me. Read it for yourself and let's figure it out together. Because as you go here or any one of our campuses into your life Monday through Saturday, these principles that we learn, we want to put into practice because we believe they actually work. And so this is really important stuff. So what is your giant today? What are you facing? You got three choices. You can either ignore them or you can deny your giant. Or I'm suggesting through this story that we face our giants. And as we face them, we can see how the power of God can work in our lives. You know what I've noticed in my life? That the moment a giant begins to control my thinking, or a giant that I'm facing in my life begins to dictate some of my responses in life, fear slips in. And when fear slips into your life because you don't know how to handle this illness, or you don't know how to deal with that son or daughter, or your business, or you know whatever it might be in your life. When fear sets in, here's the problem. You lose track of all the good around you. You lose track of all the truth that you know. You lose track of all the beauty of life. It's like color gets sucked out of your life. And if you're in a situation where you're facing a giant, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's hard when we get consumed with fear for us to be able to see the good and the true and that which is beautiful in our lives, that we have it all around us. So get your Bibles open. We're going to be in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel is a book in the Old Testament. It's a great story-driven book. 1 Samuel comes right before 2 Samuel, actually. So it should be pretty easy to find in your Bibles. Of course, if you have a device, it's really easy. 1 Samuel, we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read the whole, pretty much the whole story for you, because if you've been to Sunday school, you've only heard a few pieces of this, but what we'll see today is there are so many details in this story that will help us actually in understanding the principles that I'm going to give you today. I'm going to give you three things, principles, on how to face your giant. If you're facing a giant today, you may want to pay close attention, because if you're not facing one, you might will be facing one sometime in your life. Am I right? And so here we go, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled them at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Demim between Socah and Azrekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. That's exactly why it's called the Valley of Elah. Some of us here at Fairhaven Church have actually been there, because when we go to Israel, which we take a trip just about every year, and well over 100 people from Fairhaven have gone to Israel, we go to the Valley of Elah. We actually go to the very brook where David picks up his stones. And it's pretty amazing. So here they are. You got the Philistines on one side, you got the Israelites on the other side, and you got a valley in between. And this valley ends up on a flat plain. And as I stood in that flat plain, I'm thinking to myself, it's a great battlefield. I mean, if you think about it, just seeing these, you know, these two mountains, peaks on the sides, and you got one army here, and they're kind of facing each other every day, and there's lots of tension, and can you smell the sweat, and this, you know, and the fear that's there, because they're all lined up, and they're ready to go. I mean, these guys are like, you know, just one thing could set it off, and these guys are going at it. Verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath. Don't you love that name? Who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Some of your Bibles will tell you that's 9 feet, 9 inches. That's a pretty big guy. I mean, I stand 6'4". I can actually stand and touch 8 feet exactly. So if I raise my hand up, you know, I can reach 8 feet in my life. And he's a foot and 9 inches higher than that. That's a big dude. And so this champion Goliath comes out, verse 5, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 500 shekels, which is about 100 pounds. On his legs were bronze greaves, and on his bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. It's about 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" Meaning, because you can't win. You should just go home. Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? And the answer is no. They're the servants of God. You know, Saul is just a king, but God is the king, right? So these Philistines didn't even understand that. And so he says this, "Choose a man, and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So capture the scene here. These two armies, one on one hill, one on the other hill. They're all lined up. In the morning, they come out and they line up in a straight line. This is what they used to do in the ancient world. And the other army on the other side, they line up in a straight line. And all of a sudden, Goliath steps out. He's this mammoth of a guy. And he says, "Give me your best guy. And we'll have a duel." In the ancient world, what Goliath was asking for was actually considered a single combat. And this was fairly common, because rather than all the bloodshed of all these men that lose their lives, what they would do is they would choose one warrior from each army and come out, and they would have a duel. And in that duel, whoever won got then to be in charge of the other. And I want you to notice here, the reason why I'm reading this story is because it's really important to note that Goliath is covered from head to toe. When you read it, you see here that he's got armor that's all the way down to the fingertips. He's got armor all the way down his legs and on his shins and even on his feet. He's got a bronze helmet on, heavy armor that he's wearing. There's only one place where his skin is exposed. And you know where it is? His head, his forehead. Now, you know the story, so you know that that's, you know, a really important detail. And so here they are, and Goliath says, choose your guy. We're gonna have a duel, choose your guy. Now, it's really easy for him to say that because, you know, he's the biggest guy around. What's interesting, which you probably don't know about the story, is that Saul also, who was king of the Israelite army, Saul was a big guy. In fact, if you go in 1 Samuel in the first couple chapters, you'll read that Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men. He was a big man. He was tall. He was rugged. He was handsome, the Bible tells us. And as he was there, you would expect Saul, who was the biggest guy in the Israelite army, for him to step out and say, okay, it's on. But he doesn't. He gets frightened and kind of backs off, as all of the Israelites do. So every morning, they line up, and Saul and Goliath comes out and screams and hollers, and they all kind of step back. You can almost imagine the line. They're like here, and they're wondering, so you think Bob's going to do it? I don't think so. What about Steve? No, Steve's not going to do it. Gary? Gary, he's a chicken. I mean, you know. So they're all lined up here, and then Goliath comes out, and they all back off. And then at evening time, you'll see it here, he does the same thing. Goliath comes out in the evening. And isn't it so true that our giants, that when you wake up in the morning, if you're facing a giant right now, you wake up in the morning and the first thing you see or hear in your life is, how am I going to face this battle? And fear rushes in. And the last thing you think about at night before you go to bed is this big battle that you're going to face in your life, this giant that you have in your life. And you know, you go to bed and you're wondering, can I face this? Can I get over this? How do I win this battle? And it's so true that we all have these. Verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. We looked at that last week. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab. We saw that last week. The second, Abinadab. And the third was Shema. And again, I would say to you, if you were here last week, you heard me say this. If your son 3, 4, 5, and 6, you don't even get a mention. I mean, it's like, you know, only it's the 3 guys and David, right? So here are the 3 oldest, and they go and they fight. Verse 14, David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And here's why. Because in the ancient days, the battle warriors would depend on their family to bring food to them. And so family members would bring food out to the battle lines, and then they would go back, you know, to their villages. And so David was the one that brought all this food to his brothers, his older brothers, as they were there getting ready for this battle. We see in verse 16 that this battle went for more than a month. For 40 days, the Philistines came forward every morning and evening, and he took his stand. So back at in Bethlehem, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are doing and come back with some assurance from them. And so David goes off and he brings, you know, this home-cooked meal to his brothers, and he brings some cheese for the commanders. Pretty smart, right, of Jesse to kind of grease the wheels a little bit. Maybe those guys get a promotion, who knows? And so then, you know, that's what he does. He goes there, and they're all with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. I love this. He didn't abdicate his responsibilities. He wanted to help out his family, and so he found somebody else to take care of the sheep. Loaded up, and he set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out into its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other, as they did every morning. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, because there was always a keeper. And he would keep the supplies for all the family that was there in the battle. And so he left the supplies with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle line and asked his brothers how they're doing. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they fled from him in great fear. And this is happening every day for well over a month. Now the Israelites have been saying, verse 25, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. So nobody's willing to step out from the line there of the Israelites, and so a reward is put up. And the reward is, if a guy is willing to step out and fight Goliath and risk it, and he wins the battle, here's what happens. He gets great wealth, he gets Saul's daughter, and he doesn't have to pay any more taxes. Now, we don't read this in the story here, but I'm wondering, does the daughter know this? Right, ladies? I mean, like, does she know this? And so here's the reward, and what's interesting is the question that David asks in verse 26, because he's not interested in the reward at all. He's offended that this Philistine is defying his God. Church, do you realize that every giant that you face, it will defy God? Think about it. Every giant that you face has the opportunity to defy God, to defy God's power in your life, to defy God's encouragement in your life, to defy the fact that you have a hope and a future, to defy all. That's what giants do. They defy our future. And so verse 26, David asked the men that were standing there, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, they repeated to him what they'd been said, and this is what will be done for the man who kills him. So the people that heard David thought he was asking them to repeat the reward. That's not what he was about. He was saying, guys, we can't sit here and let this happen. I mean, this is defying God. And so it's bigger than just a, you know, Goliath. This is defying God. And then all of a sudden, David gets criticism from his older brother. You bet probably you didn't know that in the story, right? Look at verse 28. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? Translation, you left your job, didn't you? You just abdicated the things that are important. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You know what's interesting? When you face battles in your life, there are going to be times where you're going to face criticism. Because everybody, my dad used to say, everybody has a wonderful plan for your life. Have you noticed that? Everybody's got a wonderful plan for your life. And when you're up against something, everybody's got the advice for you, everybody's got the remedy for you, everybody's got the, you know, and I know people are just trying to help. I get that. But the reality is, many times when we face giants, we'll face some criticism in our lives. And so David says, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. And what David said was overheard by Saul, and so Saul calls him. And here's where the story gets interesting, right? David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're unable to go out to fight this Philistine. You're only a young man. If you want to write in your Bibles, David was about 15 years of age. So middle school, high school, listen carefully. This is a 15-year-old kid. He was 15. He said, you're too young for that. And he's been a warrior, Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. And right here is where the story takes a twist and we find three principles in facing our giants. Let me give you the first one. See, courage is built by fighting smaller battles every day. The way you'll have courage to face a big giant in your life is by fighting smaller battles every day. And that's exactly why David responded the way he did in verse 34. See, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping the father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul says, "God be with you." Okay. Because Saul was like, "No, this isn't going to work. God be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor and a bronze helmet. David fastened it on the sword and tried to walk around. Remember this part in Sunday school where he put on this armor and he says, "I can't use these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. He took his staff in his hand. He chose five smooth stones from the stream. He put them in his pouch with his sling, and he steps out of the line to face Goliath. Wow. I've been to the Valley of Elah, and these are smooth stones right here that actually come from that brook. I grabbed a handful of these stones because I knew I was going to be talking about David. And I brought them all the way from Israel, from the very brook of where David picked up five smooth stones. And he put one stone in his sling. See, slingers, they called them, were very powerful warriors. And David used his sling, no doubt, to strike down animals, lions, maybe bears, maybe other animals that were trying to attack a sheep. See, in the ancient army, there were three kinds of warriors. There was the cavalry, they rode the horses. There was the infantry, and we know what those are, foot soldiers. And then there was the artillery that was either archers or slingers. And the slingers had this leather pouch about this big with strings attached to it about 3 or 4 feet long. And they would put a stone or a lead ball in those pouches, and they would begin to swing them around, and they would get bigger and bigger and bigger in their swing, and they would let go of one of the ropes, and that rock or that ball would come out. And it would come out at the force that historians tell us of like a 9 millimeter. And so they would be so accurate with this. Slinging took extraordinary practice and skill. And David, while he was in this shepherding role, he used that time to practice to guard the sheep, and he practiced with his sling. And he got good with his sling. Do you know, you can look at paintings from medieval times, and you'll see slingers that can hit birds flying in the air and just accurately hit them. Irish slingers were said to be able to hit a coin from as far away as you could see, that they would get their slings, and they were so accurate with it that they could hit a coin as far away as you could see. In the Old Testament, if you turn to Judges chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down if you want. In Judges chapter 20, it says that slingers were so accurate that they could hit their target within a hair. Within a hair. So you see, as David approached, he was an experienced slinger, and he could hit a target from 200 yards away. The Romans actually had a special tool that they used to take out stones or balls out of a person's body that had been hit by slingers. They were powerful warriors. You see, David didn't put on any armor because he wasn't used to armor. He used his sling and he used a smooth stone because over his lifetime, courage had been built by fighting smaller battles. every single day. And so we see in verse 41, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. Now, church, think this through. This is why I wanted to read the whole story. Why does Goliath want to get closer to David? Because see, Goliath wants a hand-to-hand combat. And as a 9-foot man, a huge man, carrying all this armor and this javelin, which he was gonna, you know, shove it into David, he wanted to get as close as possible. And so he looked at David and saw that he was a little boy, glowing with health and was handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Come here, really important words, underline them. Come here, here's why, because he wants David to get close, but David refuses. And you know the story. He begins to take that sling and he turns it round and round and round. He was so familiar with that sling because he had been fighting smaller battles his whole life. So facing Goliath with just another stone, it was just another sling. And he was able to do that. I remember when I was in the eighth grade, I was in a church service not unlike this, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'd heard all I needed to hear, and I just said, I want Jesus in my life. I want a relationship with God, and in the eighth grade, I gave my life to Jesus. And during that moment, I also said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And in that moment, I heard him say to me quietly, nobody else heard, I want you to be a pastor. And I knew that in the eighth grade. So for those of you that are sixth graders, you are not too young. Church, help me out. You are not too young for God to speak to you and tell you what your future is about. Am I right, church? Give it up for the sixth graders that have joined us one more time, all of our campuses. Come on, church, sixth graders. You are not too young. And in the eighth grade, I gave my life and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be a pastor. You probably don't know this, but I'm petrified to stand in front of groups of people and speak. I remember when I was a freshman, I took a communication class because I thought, if I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to have to talk in front of people. And do you know that speaking publicly is one of the top 5 most feared things that people do? How many of you have a fear of speaking in front of people? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Springboro, Northmont, hold them up high. Classics, look around. Many people, right? Your palms sweat. Everything sweats. You have headaches. That was true of me. I thought, how am I going to be a pastor if I can't speak in front of people? So I took a communication class, and I remember in the class, I had to get up and give a speech in front of a class, and I was sweating bullets. I couldn't believe it. Well, later on in high school, when I got to be a junior, senior, when we came back to the U.S., because many of you know I was raised over in Asia, we came back to the U.S., and we got to a church, and there was a guy who was the youth pastor there who was very influential in my life. His name was Eric Lichty. And Eric came up to me, and he said, David, I see something in you. I think God wants to use you in ministry. And I said, well, how did you know that? He said, I don't know. I just felt like God was saying that to me. And I said, well, actually, in the eighth grade, I told God I was going to be a pastor. He said, perfect, because I have entered you into the preacher boy contest. I thought, what is that? He said, oh, it's a national thing where you go and you compete with hundreds of other guys and you preach a sermon and they critique it and they judge it and they select somebody every year to be the preacher boy of the year. And I said, you've entered me on that? He said, yeah. So, well, Eric, I'm gonna need your help. So I met with Eric in his office just about every week, and I remember him helping me to write it down, helping me to figure out what to say, and I would practice. You could in your speech, it had to be longer than 7 minutes, but it couldn't be longer than 11 minutes. So it had to be somewhere between 7 and 11. And some of you are wondering, why can't we have that now? I know. So it had to be at least 7 minutes, and I'm thinking, how can I fill up 7 minutes? And so, you know, so I got up, and I remember speaking at, you know, in Eric's office. I would stand up, and I would preach a little sermon, and Eric would say, okay, well, we got to say this differently, and we got to do this differently. And so we went to the contest, And I remember being in this little room, and there was these four judges. I was petrified. And so I got my score, and I beat the guy that was there. And I thought, that's awesome. So I went on to the next one. Long story short, I got to the finals. And the finals was in this huge auditorium in Calvin College in Michigan. Some of you may know that college. And so here's this big, huge auditorium. There's 1,000 people there. And the two finalists had to preach. It was a preach-off. So I got up there and I did my 9 minutes and 20 seconds. And there's all these judges out there. And they looked like they weren't paying attention. And, you know, they looked like, you know, it didn't matter. And all my friends were out in the audience and they were making faces at me and doing things like this, you know. And I won the Preacher Boy contest that year. I was amazed. Now, I tell you that only because I'm still frightened to get up in front of people. And I remember back at all those days in Eric's office. In fact, he told me one time, he said, you know, when you stand up in front of an audience, here's a way that you can help yourself. Just pretend everybody in the audience is naked. I want you to know here at Fairhaven Church, I've never thought that. You see, courage is built by fighting smaller battles every day. Here's the second thing that we learn in this story. You size up your giant, and you remember the size of God's power. You size up your giant, and you remember the size of God's power. David says to the Philistines in verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." And thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, we're still talking about this battle. You know why? Because it's not about an underdog and a champion. It's about how God, in his strength, can help us to face our giants. And right here, what David did is he sized up the giant and he remembered the size of God's power. You see, in verse 47, it says, "The battle is the Lord's." You might want to underline that. The battle is the Lord's. If you're here in any one of our campuses and you have not invited Jesus into your life, one of the reasons why we encourage you to do that is because if you don't have God in your life, if you're not in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're doing it on your own. And that's a sure way to lose the battles. And yet David gives an example how you can size up your giant and then remember the size of God's power. Because here's the problem. When you face a giant, you know what happens if you face the giant and only remember the giant? The size of God gets like this, smaller and smaller and smaller. And then all of a sudden you wonder, does God really care? Is he really there? So let me ask you, because right here in verse 47, when David says to the Philistine, and all the Philistines are hearing it, and all the Israelites are hearing it, he says, "The battle is the Lord's." Guys, how many of you saw the movie Braveheart? This is the Braveheart moment right here. The battle is the Lord's. It's like freedom, you know, his face is painted and all kind of, you know, and he's up there. This is the Braveheart moment. So I'm going to give you that opportunity in all of our campuses, out loud, yes or no, okay? Out loud, yes or no. Is God's power bigger and stronger than any giant you will ever face? Yes or no? All together on three, hold on, all together on three in all of our campuses, okay? One, two, three. The answer is what?
Yes.
There you go. See, that's your Braveheart moment. Size up your giant, and then remember the size of God's power. Here's the third thing. The third thing as you're facing your giant is you gotta step up, and then God shows up. See, a lot of times when we have giants, we're just waiting for God to do something. And the reality is God wants us to step up, because when you step up, that means you trust him. You got to step up, and then God shows up. See, the Philistine moves closer to him. We see that in verse 48. And David ran quickly toward him, and you can hear the sling, can't you? Whoo, whoo, going round and round. And he releases one rope, and that stone, like a bullet, hits him right in the head. And he falls face forward. David cuts off his head, brings it back with him to Jerusalem, and holds it up and says, "The battle is the Lord's." This is an amazing thing. See, when you step up, God shows up in a big way. It's no wonder that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, the simple truth is this, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can actually tell a mountain to move and it will move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle, because the power of God in your life can help you as you face whatever battle is in. Church, if you remember anything at all today, remember this. The battle belongs to the Lord. If you want to read sort of a devotional that David wrote because of this battle, let me give you some homework. Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Write it down, Psalm 25. Church, Psalm what? 25. If you read Psalm 25, David writes down his thoughts of who God is because of this battle. I'll give you just a little hint. It starts out and says, "In you, Lord, I put my trust." And then he goes on and speaks. If you don't read the whole chapter, read at least the first five verses. You know, I beg you if need be, because this will be great homework for you to realize that this is what David penned after he remembered facing this giant. Let me ask the question again. What giant are you facing? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And today our prayer is, in you, God, we place our trust. Amen, church? Will you bow with me? Father, I know there are people here today at Centerville, maybe Springboro, Northmont, Classics. We've got battles. We've got giants that are before us, and they seem so immovable. They seem so large. Father, help us today to rely on the small battles that we've fought every day. Help us to size it up and remember the size of who you are. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. You have our future in hand. Help us today, Father, to be willing to step out and take a risk, even though it may create criticism. Help us to risk stepping out so that you can show up in a big way. For your glory, for your honor, may the giants in our lives fall down. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.